Let's just put our hearts before the Lord. Just sometimes we sit here and we read in Scripture that we've handled the Word of Life. I just sit back sometimes and just look at that and just wonder, Lord, how have I handled you? Lord, have I roughed you up? Have I just pushed you aside? Have I embraced you? And our prayer certainly is, Lord, help me to embrace you. Not to push you aside, not to put you behind, but always to keep you in front. So, Father, we just come tonight with hearts that desire you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us that desire. We know we wouldn't be here except you've put that desire in us by your Spirit, Lord, and we're just so thankful. We're thankful for the life that you've given us, Lord. It's a good life. It's a rich life. It's a fulfilled life. It's a satisfied life when we keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord, to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. The earth is a mess, Lord, and we see how awful it is. And yet, Lord, you've given us a heavenly vision. And Father, we just want to rejoice in that. We want to stay steady in that. But we know we can't do it, Lord. It's only the work of you, your Spirit in us, that's going to accomplish that. So help us to surrender, Lord, to your will. Like Jesus said, your will and not my will be done. And so, Father, help us to have that heart that would just do that. We just thank you, Lord. Pray you'd open your word to us, speak to us, minister to us, Lord. Help us to rejoice in your word as we look at it and just apply it to our hearts and our lives in that way that you have for us tonight, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 19. We've come out of the plagues. Hallelujah. which is good. I don't like plagues. Chapter 19. We're going to see four different scenes in this chapter, four different ways that the Lord wants to reveal himself to the people of the world, to the his people. And we certainly want to take advantage of all those. It says, as we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 19, and after these things, and after those things we've seen in chapter, all the way through the plagues, the last chapter we saw that Babylon was destroyed. In verse 20 of chapter 18, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. The vengeance that was taken out, remember, the Lord said that vengeance is mine. And so he's taken vengeance on Babylon, the great harlot, for us. He's the one that's done that. And he says, I've heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. In this word, Alleluia, going to be used four times in the New Testament. All four times are in this chapter. not Hallelujah, but Alleluia. Praise the Lord. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. John sitting here writing, listening, seeing things that are so far beyond anything that he has in front of him on that Isle of Patmos. And yet the Lord just revealing to him so much. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. 10 times we're going to see the word for in these next verses from 2 down through verse 10. Because of in relation to true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore. And we saw that in chapter 18, which did corrupt the earth with their fornication and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. He's avenged the blood. He's the one that's done it. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The smoke of destruction, the smoke of sin being defeated. Just taken care of in that that realization keeps rising up before them, and all they can do is say, Hallelujah. We on this earth, we look at destruction, we look at judgment, and we kind of cringe sometimes because we don't like judgment. We don't like judging our kids. We don't like judgment falling upon us, falling upon our kids, but sometimes judgment is necessary. And in this case, it certainly was necessary. And as they have God's heart, as they're in heaven before the throne, they're seeing, Lord, you're true and right. You're perfect in all your ways. Lord, they did need judgment. And all they can say is, Hallelujah. They don't say, but God, there were some good people there. But God, maybe, if they had another chance. But God, there is none of that going on. All that's going on is they're praising the Lord because his judgments are right and true. They're always right and true. And so they say, Hallelujah. There's no interjections. There's no buts. There's no maybes. It's just Hallelujah. Lord, you're right. You're true. Oh. To have that heart of God that would be able to say that and praise him for it. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. They fell down, they worshiped, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, the Lord God who is all power, he reigns. And isn't that great that God does reign? And sometimes we forget it. We see things on the earth that bother us. We see things on the earth and we think, God, where are you? In heaven, they're saying, God, you're on the throne, you're all-powerful, you reign. And isn't it going to be great when we're there saying, Lord, you are all-powerful, instead of saying, Lord, how come? Lord, but why? We're going to say, Lord, you're right, you're true, you're just, and you reign, you're all-powerful. Amen. So be it. And praise you, Lord. We need to learn those words. In Alleluia. In Russian, you know what Alleluia is? Alleluia. It's all through the world. You can say that word anywhere, and you can tell where the believers are. If you get lost in Russia sometime, just start singing out Alleluia. You're either going to get shot, or somebody's going to say Alleluia back to you. And then you know you got a brother or a sister in the Lord. Yeah, that too. So then we switch scenes. We come from this place of being before the throne, and they're all, as they see Babylon burning, the smoke rising, they're saying, Lord, your ways are true and right. Your judgments are just. You've judged the way that you should have because you're holy. And the scene switches now. And it says in verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And what's happened, this is the first appearance since chapter 4 when the church was raptured up. This is the last picture of the church was there. And now we see the bride come out again and appear. And that's what happens. The bride in Jewish weddings is secluded for 7 days. The bridegroom comes in and out and brings food to her and waits on her and sings to her and loves on her. And then after 7 days, she appears and she comes for the great supper. At the end of the feast, at the end of the seven-day feast, she comes out and appears, the bride, the wife. And now the wife of Christ has come out and appeared the first time since chapter 4, since we saw the church last. And she comes out, she's made herself ready. And to her was granted, and this is how she made herself ready. as we see this picture, as she comes forth, which is you and I, so get ready to see how you're going to look. It was granted to her. It was given. It was delivered to her. She didn't have it when she came, but she has it now. And what's given to her, that she would be arrayed in fine linen, given because of the righteousness of Christ, given because of what he's done. It tells us this in Isaiah 64, verse 6. I'll just read it to you here. It says, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." As Isaiah shows what our righteousness really is without Christ. But back in chapter 61, it says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels." We see the picture that Christ does it. And now we see the completion of it. We see the fulfillment of it here in this scene in heaven as the bride appears from being secluded for these 7 days or 7 years, as we've seen it, of the great tribulation, not seeing all that's been going on, but just enjoying the company, the presence of her bridegroom. And for you and I, we see in Zephaniah that he's going to be singing over us. Can you imagine? You know, worship is great, but I can't wait to hear his voice. One of the old songs my mom used to sing, "At the sound of his voice, the birds hush their singing." Ah. Everything quiets down to listen to the one who's made him. The bride comes, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. White speaking of purity, of course, the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. Those things have been given, delivered to her. And the angel said to him, "Write, blessed are they." Here's one of the Beatitudes in Revelation. There's four of them. And he says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Oh, how happy is the meaning of that word blessed. Oh, how happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those that are called, those that have answered the call and have been taken up to heaven and been with the Lord these 7 years, just learning of him, learning how he is, learning who he is. And we get to do that a little bit now. We get a taste of that even now, don't we, as we have communion with our God. As we sit before him with all the troubles that are around us, the troubles of our mind, the troubles of our heart, and we just get to sit before him. And what happens when we sit before him and start having communion with him is all those things just kind of settle down. Because we see the reality of who Jesus is, that his work is going to be accomplished, that his work is going to be done. And we didn't do anything to get this far anyway. It was all his work. It wasn't our work. And he ministers to us, and he sings over us, and he gives us those promises and those scriptures. And he says, "Settle your heart before me so that I can speak to you, so that I can minister to you with the problems that you're facing right now, with the things that you have in your life right now that are troubling you, that are causing you distress, that are causing you just to get your focus off of me. Just settle your heart and let me speak to you." And oh, how sweet that is, isn't it? You know, sometimes we sit here and, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just sit here and the worship is going on and I can't even sing because it's just so sweet. His presence, his love, his spirit working, and I'm almost afraid to open my eyes because I don't want the moment to go away. You know, it does, because once I start thinking that, I've already lost it anyways. But, you know, you just sit there, and the moment is so sweet and precious. And sometimes it happens when we read. You just sit there and look at those things and Lord, you've promised these promises to me. An unworthy one. That one day I'm going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I'm not going to have any spot. I'm not going to have any blemish. There's going to be no more sin in my life, Lord. I can't believe you're going to do that for me. One who disdained you for years and years and years. One who didn't want you. And yet now you've called, you've brought me, and you've delivered me from myself, and you're continuing to deliver me from myself. And Lord, how precious those thoughts are for us and to us, that we can have those moments and that we can have that realization of His presence with us as He continues to change us and to mold us and to shape us. And we sit here, but Lord, the things around me, the things that I'm facing, He said, the things you're facing, when I was on the cross, I faced every single sin that was ever brought into the world. We're facing, He faced everything. And in 6 hours on the cross, He faced every single one of those and took the guilty verdict for every single one of those. And shed His blood to cover those. The things that we're facing are nothing with the things that He faced. And yet those things trouble us, don't they? And that's the best time for us to sit before Him and just, Lord, You minister to me, because I've got nothing. I can't handle this situation. I don't even want to handle it. I don't even want to see it come to pass. And Lord, there's things coming that are going to be worse. Lord, what am I going to do with those? If I can't handle this, what am I going to do with those? If You tarry. He says, I'll be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Just settle your heart before me and let me minister to you the wisdom that you need to have for this situation right now. He brings the bride out. He presents her to all that are there. Remember, there's different people groups that are there. There's those that were slain in the tribulation period. They're there having a different focus, having a different vision, having a different opportunity to serve the Lord and minister. The 420 elders are there. The beasts are there. And we come out and see all of that. And we see the throne once again before He took us into the chamber for these 7 years. And He presents us. And the angel says to John, write this, blessed are you which are called to the marriage supper. Oh, how happy are you going to be. Those things that are bothering you right now aren't going to bother you then. And if He's able to get us from BC days of being against Him to being in heaven, being presented to God the Father and saying, here's my bride, man. Don't you think He can take care of the problems that we got right in front of us right now? But how quick we forget, don't we? Those things come and all of a sudden our hearts start racing and our hearts start pumping and we go, what am I going to do with this one? How am I going to get through this one? Lord, I don't have any wisdom. I've never been here before. I've never had this problem before. I don't know what to do. And He goes, I know. What do you think I gave it to you for? So you could sit before me and get the wisdom you need to have. Because if I'm going to get you home to heaven and put white linen on you, I think I can take care of your problem right now. Go, oh Lord, but the humiliation that I'm going to face and the disgrace that I'm going to face for some of the things that are there. He says, I've had it. I know how you feel. I was naked before all the world.
with all the sin of the world upon me. I know the humiliation. I know the disgrace. But I also know the exaltation because I was raised in 3 days. And I'm going to raise you the way I was raised. We go, oh Lord, can I have some more of that right now? Can you just come and just rapture us right now, Lord? Because this would be a real good time. And can you imagine the believers in the Ukraine that are having shells poured all around them right now, not knowing where their family members are, knowing that they're gone. The families in Nigeria with Boko Haram kidnapping their daughters and not knowing where they are, knowing what they're being used for and abused for. And he says, settle your heart. I can take care of this. I can take care of you, and I can take care of them. It doesn't take away the problems, does it? But it sure gives us a focus that's a lot better than the agitation that we have. Lord, help us. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And we sit there and go, okay. But then the question is, do you believe these? Because if we believe them, we're going to live life a little bit differently than we did before. If these are true sayings, Lord, then how come the whole world's against you? I thought if the majority was against you, then probably it was you were a bad thing. And he goes, let me tell you, the majority is not always right. For broad is the way of destruction. Narrow is the way to go. Go, oh. Kath and I are reading through Pilgrim's Progress when we get a chance at night. And just to see the narrow way that Christian and his fellow compatriots, Hopeful, and all the others that are coming along the way are going in such a narrow way, and how they trip and fall and get out of the way, because the other way looks a little bit nicer, looks a little bit softer, the grass is a little bit greener, the path looks a little bit nicer, and yet Doubting Castle is there. And Giant Despair is overseeing the castle and just ready to beat on them. And the Lord gets them through and gets them out and gets them back on the narrow way. And they go, man, why did I take that path when I shouldn't have? They're just like us, aren't they? I just love that book. I read through it once a year, if I can, just to see where John Bunyan was when he wrote it. And he was in jail because he was preaching the word. Just because he was preaching the word for no other reason, and he's in jail. He's got a family that's got no income. And the Lord gives him this in the middle of jail. And if the Lord can do that for him, what do you think he wants to do with you and me? When we come into our times of doubting and despair, in feeling unworthy and feeling unwanted. And you know what? You can be in the biggest group of people that all say that they love you, and you can still feel unwanted and unworthy. Because satisfaction for that can only come from one place, and that's not for... It can't come from all the people that say that they love you. It can only come from the one who means it and who knows how to love. It can only come from him. Oh, how happy are you when you know the true sayings of God and you trust him. And what does John do? Verse 10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. He's shot, man. He's done and undone. And he just falls down. And the angel says, don't do that. You don't worship me. He says, get up. You don't worship me. For I am your fellow servant. I'm not above you. I'm not below you. This is an angel he's talking to. And we think of angels as these mighty big things, you know, that can do all kinds of funky stuff. You know, they can go through doors and fly around and lay on clouds and play harps and all that kind of stuff. He says, I'm your fellow servant. I'm no better than you are. There's great equality in heaven, isn't there? And there's only one that's worthy to be worshiped. And we know him now. We just get to worship him more perfectly in heaven than we do now. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Look at what he says to him. Worship God, plain and simple. Get off your face, get up and worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The evidence of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony, the uniqueness of Jesus is shown in that. Charles Ryrie, who's written many books and done many commentaries, said this about this. He said, prophecy shows the holiness of God. And there's a lot of churches that don't teach prophecy. We teach prophecy as it comes because it's in every book. There's prophecy in every book. 30% of your Bible, 25 to 30% of your Bible, is prophetic. We teach it as it comes. We don't dwell on the prophecy, but we teach the whole counsel. But Ryrie said, prophecy shows the holiness of God. And I really hadn't looked at it as that. I just looked at it that as prophecy just being foreshadowing of things that were going to come. But he says, look at it in a different way. Look at it as those things being fulfilled are just the holiness of God just being shown to the world, being shown to our own lives. As we see these things come to pass, and sometimes we believe the word because we've seen those things come to pass already. Jesus came, 300 prophecies about his first coming, and we see all those being fulfilled. And it says, those things are just the holiness of Jesus being shown to a world that needs to see holiness because it doesn't know what holiness is. We don't know holiness perfectly. You know, when we were kids and we heard holiness, what did we do? We stood upright and go, holiness, it's something you have to do. And he goes, no, holiness is what Jesus is. It's not something we have to do. It's something we need to see just to appreciate who Jesus was and is to come. We see the holiness of Jesus in the midst of it. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The evidence of Jesus is that spirit that comes. And then we come to another arena. We come to another place here. And it says, and I saw heaven open. Can you imagine John? He's trying to write all this down. And he's going from scene to scene. You know, it's just like, come on, I can't keep up with all this. It's like going to sight and sound. And you're seeing the things that are going on right in front of you. And all of a sudden, the lights shine on the right-hand stage. And there's something completely different going on. Wait a minute, I haven't finished this one yet. What do you mean I got to look over here? And then the other side comes on. And then the animals come running down the aisle next to you. And you go, cough, I can't do all this. And John's trying to write this as well as look at it. And he has said, these things are like this. They're as this. They're as that. Because he doesn't even know what they are. I can't put them all together fast enough. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge. In righteousness doth he judge. And he's going to make war. In righteousness he's going to bring judgment. He's not going to bring judgment in unrighteousness like we do sometimes because we get frustrated, we get mad. He brings righteousness and judgment even in making war because it's right and true. And he's on a white horse. And if you've never ridden a horse, get ready. Because you're going to ride one right behind him. And you don't want to fall off because you're in heaven. And it's a long fall. Okay, we won't be in those bodies, so we won't have to worry about that. You don't want to fall off this horse because then you get way behind. But he's on a white horse. When's the last time we saw Jesus on an animal? In Matthew 21. And he was on a little donkey that had never been ridden before. And did you ever think about it? I grew up on a farm. You don't get on an animal that hasn't had anybody on them before because they don't like you. And they will do everything they can to get rid of you. You will fall off that horse. Donkeys don't like it. What are you doing getting on my back? Get off of me. And you're gone. But it just shows his complete ruler, his completeness in ruling and reigning over every part of the world, even all of his creation. Because the animal never did anything to him. He allowed him to sit on him. But then he was the lamb that was going to be slain. And now he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming in this white horse, ready for battle, ready to come. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And the word there for crowns is diadems. It's not like when we saw in chapters 4 and 5 and in through there where Satan comes in the prophet and the beast and all that, and they're riding on a white horse. But they have a crown called the Stephanos, which is just a worldly crown. It's a worldly wreath that's going to fade, that's going to be destroyed, that's going to just fall apart. This is a diadem. This is a crown that's going to stay forever. This is the crown that he has on his head. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We see that in Scripture too, coming from Basra, dipped in blood. And his name is called, notice his name is called, not was called or will be called, it is called the Word of God. How God is expressing himself to mankind is the Word. And it says in Scripture that Jesus is the living Word. The Word is alive. This Word that's been dead for so many years for so many people is so alive. Remember when you first started reading it and it started making sense because you were saved all of a sudden? Because I tried reading my Bible. I grew up in the church and I tried reading this thing over and over and over, especially when I was in trouble. And it just never made sense. This is dumb. Throw it away. Get another one. But once you get saved and you start reading it, it just comes alive. And you just look at it and go, Lord, this is you. This is real. This is good stuff. How come I never saw this before, Lord? Come on. Where was this? And he goes, it's the same word that's always been. You just didn't have the Spirit in you to make it alive to you. But now it's alive, and it's real, and it's good, and it's precious. And he's precious, and he's the living Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. We're in that army. And we followed him on white horses, and we were clothed in fine linen. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I went out to ride the horse or to work on the farm, I did not wear a white suit. It was not something you did when you're throwing manure all over the fields. You know, it's just not something you did. In fact, when you get back from doing that stuff, my mother used to yell down to the basement, you take off your clothes down there, you do not bring those things upstairs. They stay down there. They're dirty. But my, we're riding in fine linen because he knows we're not going to get spotted. Amazing what he does and what we get to be involved in. Can you imagine this scene? We're going to be riding after Jesus, our commander-in-chief, the one that we love, the one that we honor. And we know the end of the story. He's not going to lose. And we get to rejoice in that. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth upon the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Finally, the world is going to be in the order it should have been in, and that man has allowed to become unclean and unholy and unrighteous. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, supreme in every way. He is not only King, he's Lord. He's not only the Lord of our life, he's the King of our life. He's our all in all. And then we switch scenes again as he comes to earth. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God. One of the old Puritan preachers said this is the only chapter in Scripture that shows two different suppers. One of the suppers we get to be at, we get to be the bride. The other one, you are the supper. You don't want to be in that place where you are the supper. You want to be in the place where you enjoy the supper. And he calls the fowls of the air that they may eat of the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. No one is going to escape it. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Can you imagine seeing this scene as Jesus comes out of heaven on his horse, and out of his mouth comes this great sword, and the people on earth are seeing this happen, and they're gathered together to fight against him? How do you fight against something that's just all of a sudden appearing out of heaven? And yet they gather themselves and say, we're bigger and we're better than you are, Lord. We're greater than you are, Lord. Still under that demonic influence that says we can be like God. We're going to be God. That influence that started way back in Genesis, when Nimrod tried building the Tower of Babel to reach up to heaven so that they could be like God. Satan comes to Eve in the garden and says, you can be like God. From all the way in Genesis, all the way to now, the heart of men against God, the God who made them, the God who loved them, the God who wants to give them eternal life, and we want to fight against him. Can you imagine? And yet we can't criticize anybody for that, can we? Because we were against God for most of our lives. I now have more years that I've been with God than I've been against God. I'm feeling really good. The balance is good. It doesn't make me good. He makes me good. But I'm feeling good in this balance because now I got more years on the right side than I did the wrong side. Thank you, Jesus. And it wasn't even my work. It was his work. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that tapped me on the shoulder and said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. He says, well, let me show you the right way. They gather themselves together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, the false religious leaders, the Antichrist, they're taken, and they wrought miracles before him, with which they deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As the supper goes on, you don't have to hold your place here, but turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, and we'll finish up there tonight. But just what an awful picture that is. We've gone from these heavenly surroundings and in the marriage of the Lamb, the great supper at the end, which was just unbelievably wonderful. And we end up in that chapter with just this awful destruction. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this, it says, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? And isn't that what the world is doing? They're imagining a vain thing. We can beat God. We can defeat God. I can persuade God to do what I want rather than what he said he's going to do. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, not for the Lord, but against the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the kings of the earth and the rulers in this world took counsel and put themselves in agreement with the Lord? Oh. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. They consider what Jesus is doing a bondage. Isn't that strange? We look at it now that we're saved, and we realize that sin had put us in bondage. And God broke those bands asunder. And they're thinking that religion, religiousness, communion with the Lord is a bondage. It says that they're all bound up. Oh, and Satan is so good at deceiving and bringing deception into the world that we think, Lord, this relationship with you is just bondage in my life. I want to do my own thing. How deceitful those thoughts are. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and God shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion as Jesus comes to rule and to reign. And I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Remember, he's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. And you shall dash them in pieces like potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And this is for you and I, and for the world that we're in. Be wise now. This is real wisdom. Be instructed by the things of the Lord. Don't be instructed by the things of the earth. Don't be instructed by the wisdom of this world. Be instructed by the only wisdom. It tells us in Proverbs that the knowledge of the holy is the beginning of wisdom. There's where we begin, by knowing him. That's when real wisdom starts coming in. So be instructed now. Be wise now. And that's what he tells us tonight, is to be wise and to be instructed. We don't know what to do with the things that are before us. We don't know how to act. We don't know what job to take. We don't know who to get married to. We don't know where to live. We don't know what to buy. And he says, be wise now and be instructed. Sit before me and let me tell you. Let me show you. Serve the Lord. He says, wait a second, I'm here to get wisdom and get instructed. I'm not here to serve you. If you're not here to serve Jesus, then you're serving the false Christ. There's only two that we're going to serve. Serve the Lord with fear, with awe, with reverence. And as I grow in the Lord and as I walk with Him more and more, it isn't a fear that we have that you tremble at. It's an awe and a reverence of His position, of who He is. And you know what's the best thing about it? We get to do it. We don't have to do it. You don't have to serve Jesus. But if you're not serving Jesus, you're going to be grumpy old people. I don't know about you. I'm past my 70 years. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I'm getting grumpy enough. I don't need more help. I don't need more things to be grumpy about. I want to serve the Lord with reverence for who He is. I want to be wise and pass that wisdom on to those around me. Serve the Lord with fear. This is where real instruction comes. This is where real wisdom comes in. You want to grow in the things of the Lord. You want to be something for the Lord. You want to do something for the Lord. Sit before Him and serve Him. Don't try and take programs. Don't try and get degrees. Sit before Jesus and let Him teach you. Lord, I got problems in my life. I know. I'm the biggest problem I have. And the only wisdom that I can get is from Him on how to get rid of me and how to get more of Him and how to get out of myself and to let Him rule and reign. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. I had one guy on the phone once that called me, and he said, if you're not fearing and quaking before the Lord physically, then you don't know Jesus. I said, really? I kind of enjoy His presence. I don't like sitting here shaking at it. But he would not get past the point that if you're not trembling before the Lord, physically trembling, then you don't know Jesus. Really? My Jesus doesn't make me tremble like that. I enjoy His presence. Can you imagine trying to sit there like it says in Zephaniah that He's going to sing over us with joy and rejoice over us? You're going to be trembling while you rejoice? How do you do that? But you see, some folks just can't get past it. They don't have the wisdom and the understanding. They're not instructed of the Lord. They're instructed in man's wisdom, and it's causing great distress in their lives. And they're not free. If He makes you free, you're free indeed. But you're free to be His. And in His presence, what does it say? In His presence is joy forevermore. Not trembling. Not a fearfulness that you're going to destroy me. Not an anguish, but a real joy that says, I love this. Do you love being in the presence of the Lord every morning more than you ever did before? You know, there's a lot of news around us that's killing us. You know what? It's always been there. It's just we're hearing more and more of it now. But you know what? In His presence is joy. If you're not experiencing joy, then get before Him and serve Him. Ask for wisdom and instruction, and then serve Him. How do you serve Him? You pray, you read, you worship, you love, and you get His wisdom. And He says, kiss the Son, honor Him. The word really means to fasten to. You cleave yourself to the Son, lest He be angry. The only way He's going to be angry is He's going to pour His anger out on sin. And if you don't honor Him, He's going to be angry and you're going to perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, there's that word again. Oh, how happy are all they that put their trust in Him. The Lord has blessed us so much and given us so much, and we get to see the stuff that's going to happen. We even get to know, because we've read this now, when to say alleluia and when to say amen. We're not going to be out of sync in looking for the teleprompters to tell us what to say, because we already know. And I think it's going to come easy, because our spirit is going to bear witness with His spirit. This is Jesus. Alleluia. Father, we're just so thankful that You give us everything that we need to know, everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, You knew we were going to be surrounded with trials and tribulations and troubles, and yet You've given us a way to get through those things, Lord. And You've told us that if we need wisdom to ask, You've told us that if we need wisdom and instruction to serve You, to love You, to worship You, to honor You, and You'll give us all that we need to have understanding to go through our days, Lord. They may not be easy, but they're going to be filled with Your presence. And Lord, we know that where Your presence is, there's fullness of joy, there's peace, there's mercy, and we can rest in those things. So, Father, help us, lead us, deliver us from ourselves, Lord, from those things that are besetting us, those things that are holding us. Free us from those things, Lord. Set us free to be Yours and Yours alone, not to be in bondage to anything that's going to harm us, but to be set free to love You. Father, we're thankful for Your word, how precious it is, Lord. May it become more and more precious in these days to Your church, Lord. Father, please give us a fresh filling of Your Spirit. Give us a fresh desire for Your Word, to honor Your Word, to abide in Your Word, and to do what Your Word asks us to do, Lord. Not to come against You and handle You in a wrong way, but to come before You as Your servants that will do anything for their master. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us. And we submit ourselves to You again afresh tonight, Lord. Please have Your way with us. Have Your way with Your church. Lord, we need You. We want You. And we ask that You just lead us on in the ways that are right. Help us to see You high and lifted up and to worship You for who You are, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're going to see that. Oh, Lord, how great that is. We love You and thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.